Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where we've started a series that we're going to spend a bit of time on, kind of a spiritual workout type of a series. It's the beginning of the year. A lot of people take the opportunity to kind of approach the new year and maybe get in shape or maybe shed a few pounds or whatever it may be, or, you know, some lifestyle changes or whatever. And I just wanted to talk about, just really felt impressed of the Lord to spend some time, some serious time talking about some disciplines that have been around our brothers and sisters that have gone before us forever. And, well, I say forever, at least since the church has been born. And so if you were to look at the life of the early church, when somebody came into the church, in the early church, when somebody chose to become a Christian and said, you know what, this is who I'm going to be, very quickly they were assigned a mentor, somebody that would come right alongside them and begin to show them how to do it, right? Now, today, in the body of Christ today, I think probably every church would love to be able to adopt that. But for whatever reason, I think maybe manpower may be one reason. But I also think that the nature of which, of who we are as an, at least in the Western church, maybe, you know, Americans don't want to be told what to do. Is that right? I mean, just as a culture, we just don't want to be told what to do. I mean, the very part of, it's not the full thing, but part of the underpinnings of our nation is just that. We don't want to be told what to do, so we'll just go start our new country. Are you with me? So it kind of runs cross-grain. It's kind of like trying to pet a dog, you know, backwards, you know, going from the back to the front. It just, you know, kind of rubs everybody the wrong way. But back then, in fact, me and Brent Butler and Brittany coming home from church in Heyburn last week got talking about this very thing of how some of the cool stuff that forms who we are as Americans. You know, there's an independent spirit about Americans that is kind of a cool deal in a lot of ways. Are you with me? We're not going to kowtow to, you know, whatever. But at the same time, I don't know that being translated into the church world is always a good thing. Right? And it even is becomes more of an issue that we were talking that, you know, the early church, if you got mad at the pastor and left the church, there was no other church to go to. Are you with me? Or, so guess what did you have to do? You had to just work it out. At some point in time, you just had to work it out. If you were going to be a part of church and going to have a local fellowships that was your home deal, and, you know, if you wanted to participate in the sacraments, guess what did you have to do? You just had to work it out. Or if somebody was from a sinful perspective, if somebody, you know, had wronged somebody, and you know, they went through the process of Matthew 18, right? If somebody has sinned against you, you go to them by themselves, right? And if things can get reconciled, great. And then what's the next step? If that doesn't work, take somebody with you, right? If that doesn't work, take them before the body. And if that doesn't work, well, it's a hands-out approach. It's like, okay, you're welcome to come back when, right? I mean, if you're not, it just doesn't work today. Am I right? Because what do? You just go out the door, down the street a couple blocks, there you go. You can just become part of another body of believer. And if something goes south there, you can just go out the door, go down the street a few blocks, and just keep right on going. Are you with me? By the time you make the circuit, it's all other brand new pastors anyhow, so you can just keep going. Right? Nobody knows what's going on, just keep going. So we were talking about how that, because I was sharing with them how the process kind of was, at least to the best of the documents that we have, is when somebody chose to become a Christian, it was a really a serious deal. I mean, it was an on purpose, okay, all right, I'm signing on. And then somebody had come alongside them and begin to show them. And these nine disciplines were not all the stuff, but were some of the primary things. And the first topic we're going to talk about today was the number one, was meditation. And it was the most important, viewed as the most important of all the disciplines. Two of the disciplines I've already talked about, prayer and fasting, so it's not going to be included in this particular series. But the other seven that we're going to talk about were ones that, you know, if Bill here came to Christ and I was his mentor, I would begin to walk alongside Bill in a whole bunch of different ways. I would pray with him, and I would teach him to pray. And, you know, I know all that kind of may sound silly to us. It's like, well, you don't need to teach somebody to pray. But at the same time, why don't we teach somebody to pray, right? And I would come alongside him, and in the area of fasting, right off the bat, he would be a regular faster. He would fast regularly. And then I'd begin to talk to him about this one that we're going to talk about today. And it's like, okay, now, Bill, what are you doing with your mind? Because how many of your mind is going nonstop? And it's going to go somewhere specifically, right? How many of you know your mind's going to camp on something? And so we would talk about where our mind would camp on. And Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And then it says, "And observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So being able to take our thoughts and begin to gain mastery or control over our thoughts is really one of the first things I think that all of us as believers need to get a little bit better on. Amen? Would you agree with that? That our thought life, because it's going, it's moving, it's engaged on something. One of the things, maybe with the exception of, I guess from a conscious perspective, when you're sleeping, maybe there's a break, but then there's dreams and all sorts of stuff, right? I went to a training last week that was for a community emergency response sort of a deal. And the particular topic they spoke about, I told my wife, I said, for the last 2 days, all I've been doing is emergency response at nighttime. So I go to bed, and at nighttime, my brain, I just went through scenario and scenario. I dreamed about, you know, okay, what if a big flood hit southern Idaho? First of all, that was wild. Where'd that come from? But, you know, for two solid nights, you know, in the middle of the night, I'd wake up and I'd been thinking or dreaming about these emergency response to, you know, whatever situations. And I'm like, man, that wears me out. During the daytime, I studied it. And at nighttime, I still can't shut it up. Gaining control of our thoughts. And there's an aspect in this meditation that I want you to just think about as well, is meditation and what we're talking about isn't to engage. Don't look at the mechanism first. Engage desire first. And the desire that I want to, and that the early church taught about in this idea of meditation was very simple. Spending time with God. Everybody say, spend time with God. Okay. So spending time with God, talking about it to Christians almost seems silly to have to do. But there's a dynamic with people from centuries ago clear up to the present. A lot of people don't like to spend one-on-one with God. They just don't. In fact, you can see it in the book of Exodus. Remember the children of Israel? And just if you go to Exodus chapter 20, you can read it yourself starting around in verse 18. It's very humorous almost. They told Moses, they went and said, "You go talk to God. We don't want to. You go talk to God and then come back and tell us what he said." Right? And in one way or another, people are still like that today, right? Because how many of you know if you talk to God face to face, or if you engage yourself with God face to face, if you get alone with God face to face, how many of you know it's almost impossible to say no? Isn't that right? Because how many of you know when you talk to God, he's going to talk back? Do you believe that? Yeah, when you go and spend time with God, somebody was asking me, they said, "Well, what are you supposed to do when you meditate?" And it's I look at it like this. Think about, I'm trying to put it in a non-religious type of a form to, because when people start talking about this stuff, it's kind of like the person that, as I mentioned last week, that goes to the gym. They're not in shape. They need to get in shape. They walk into the gym and they see all these six-pack abs. And they go, "That's not me." And they just check out in their brain. You know, "I don't want to be that." And you know, I think Charlie and I talked yesterday that Charlie and I both have six-pack abs. We just have them in a cooler. They're just in a cooler. We're not ready to expose them yet. And Charlie, I didn't go online. I want to go online and look. He said that on Facebook, some redneck took you know, square fencing, and put it tied up against his body, six of them, and had six-pack abs. But anyhow, may work. I don't know. If people see something, see someone in an area that they maybe have a desire to go, and they see somebody who's really excelled at it, for most people will tend to begin to check out and say, that's not me. I can never do that. And so they'll go do something else. When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to things like spiritual disciplines, they'll hear something like, oh, I got to meditate. What does that look like? Do I just sit? Do I just sit and think? And so I was thinking, how could I talk about this in a way that makes it simple but makes it live? And picture it this way. You're just having a date with God. And do you plan every date? You know, go back now when you were courting. Did you plan everything that you did? Yeah, you may have planned the time together, but within the time you didn't. Well, what did you do? Well, we talked. Sometimes. Well, what else did you do? Well, what did you talk about? Well, I don't know. Talked about life, I guess, right? When Dorette and I started seeing each other, fortunately for my sake, as a young college student that lived by himself, I got to have now a cooked meal. Her mom, I had an open invite to come and eat with their family every day. I didn't want to let them down, so I did. And so I got to have just a wonderful, you know, my other two meals weren't necessarily, you know, all that spectacular, but I got to go over to Dorette's house. She and I were both college students, but she lived in Denver. And so I just got to go over to her house and I got to have a home cooked meal almost every night. And so Dorette and I got to spend a lot of time together. Well, what did you do? Oh, I don't know. We loved being with each other. Well, what do you do when you love being with each other? Oh, a lot of things. So what's this meditation thing, Pastor, supposed to look like when I go to and meditate? Just make sure that you spend time with God every day. Amen? Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Talk about life. Well, what do you mean talk about life? Well, I just think of it this way. He has something to say. How many of you know God's not short on words? Isn't that right? God's not short on words. Do I take this with me? Yeah, because there's a lot here that he has to say. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So what do you mean? What scripture should I go to? I don't know. Just where are you at? Are there things that you're battling, that you're whatever? And if so, talk about that and find out what God has to say. Then spend time with God. Obviously, all of these things kind of intermesh, okay? All of these disciplines kind of intermesh. But specifically about meditation, coming to the place that we find out what God has to say and then begin to just think about that and talk about that with God. Well, what does that talk look like? I don't know. I don't know where you are and I don't know what he has to say to you, but just talk about it. Well, man, it's kind of odd just talking to somebody you can't see. You can't really interact with. You probably talked on the screen last night when New England beat, who did they play? Baltimore. I bet some of you who were engaged in the football game talked to people that you really couldn't see. Right? Express your thoughts. Mull it around. Go through and find out what it has to say. Matthew 14, verse 13. It's one of them. You find that Jesus did this multiple times in what we have recorded of his life. And it says that Jesus got away by himself. What do you think he did when he got away by himself? Do you think that he just wanted to be away from people? Probably a little bit. Just probably wanted to get away. But you know what? I think that when Jesus got away by himself, I think he got away by himself with God. Amen? To be able to meditate on where he was, meditate on just, you know, whatever it may be. And if Jesus got away by himself, how many of you know it's important that we get away by ourselves? We get away to a spot. So what does that look like? Well, you know what? If I was to give a tip, I would say this. Find a place that from the natural ministers peace to you. Okay? I wouldn't go to a mall to meditate because it doesn't minister peace to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? My brain can't be quiet at a mall, right? But where I can go may be different than where you could go. You know, it could be a specific locale, or it could be just a, you know, it could be someplace in your house. I don't know. The thing, whenever you start talking about this stuff, my biggest fear is that people begin to turn it into law. How do you know you're turning something into law? When you focus more on the mechanism than you do the goal. When the mechanism becomes everything. What do you mean by that? So I look at Bud and talk about Bud, and Bud, well, how long do you meditate every day? Well, I meditate 30 minutes. And if I'm focused more on the mechanism than the goal, my response internally could be, oh, I meditate 2 hours. Bless my heart. You know, and when you grow, you'll get there. Keep it up. I've just turned into law. The mechanism has become more than the goal. The truth is spending time with God is the issue. And in that, maybe 30 minutes spent with God fixes everything. Maybe my 2 hours spent with God just simply realizes there's so much more that I have to fix or deal with. I mean, the kicker is we can't put this into a box. Hurry. We talked last week how that superficiality, and I realize it's my opinion is that the greatest curse that we deal with in this age is superficiality. We're a mile wide and a half an inch deep. Okay? And one of the things that we want to do, regardless of whether you agree with that analogy or not, one of the things that I think we could all agree on is that we all can lead a deeper life. A deeper life in meaning, okay? A deeper life in all of what that probably paints to a lot of people. I'm not talking about just deeper theologically. I'm not talking about, you know, if these disciplines, as we excel in these disciplines, if it ends up having less joy, then we're doing them wrong. Are you with me? Okay. So hurry and busy are one of the things that contribute to superficiality, right? If you've ever taught a class on whatever level, I was talking with the staff this week about, you know, the concept of Sunday school. And when I was in sixth grade, I became a Sunday school teacher to little primary boys. And we were talking about how that when you're engaged that way, it just causes you to grow quicker, right? But I have to admit, and probably anybody that's ever taught a Sunday school class, when we're busy and we're hurried, we really don't get into it deeply, right? And I have to admit that on the way to Sunday school class, sitting in the back seat of my parents' car, I look through the quarterly. We used to call it, you know, you had a curriculum quarterly that we taught, and I would be looking for the first time, I would be looking at the material on the way to church. And on the way to church where I grew up didn't take very long, like 5 minutes. And so those little boys, as sweet as they were, never got anything very deep that day. Right? Why? I was hurried. I was busy. I was forgetful. You know, you could put it, whatever it may be. But when we're hurried and when we're busy, superficiality will reign supreme. Amen. So part of this meditation, the next point, if I was to give a tip, first one is to find a locale, find a place that ministers peace to you, that you can shut a lot of the other distractions off for a moment in time. And the next one is to be able to start managing a time. I look at it this way. If I want God's best, then I need to give him my best. Amen? Is that fair? Yeah. If I want God's best, and a lot of people, we want God to certainly come through on our behalf. We want God to shine. We want God to do whatever. And I just think we have to ask our question, okay? In that, great. There's the expectation of wanting God's best isn't a bad expectation. But if in the exchange we want God's best while we give him our least, that's not really normal. It may be normal, but how many of you know it's not right? And so this one-to-one FaceTime with God is something that, you know, we talked about it during our house of prayer, is getting alone with God in our thoughts, in our prayer time, whatever it may be. And in that meditation, it's facing God one-on-one. And listen, for a lot of people, that becomes a difficult deal. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, if you feel awkward as all get out, if you're one of the ones that feel like, man, I'd just rather have somebody else do the face-to-face time with God and then just tell me what God wants or what God says. I just want to encourage you, force yourself this year to get good at face-to-face with God. Amen? The Lord, Psalms 149 verse 4 says that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. So one of the things in Exodus chapter 20, around verse 18, 19, or 20, one of those, I think 20 maybe, the people of Israel told Moses, they says, listen, you go to God, you go to God for us. They said point blank, we don't want to face him face to face. Moses responded back and said, hey, God's not just looking to judge you, but in their mind, face to face with God, he's gonna hammer me. I just want to encourage you. Let's blow that out of our brain. Let's get that out of our brain. The first thing is God takes pleasure in being with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord loves to spend time with you. Amen? He does. The Lord loves to spend time with us. I love spending time with all of my children. And all of my children have a different sort of a personality, and there's difference. There's many similarities. We're family, we're blood, but there's a uniqueness to each one of their personalities. And so the time that I spend with them, I can't have just a cookie cutter time with Chantel, cookie cutter, and do the same thing with Monique, and the same thing with Danielle, the same thing with Leah, and certainly not the same thing with Carson. And the God that we serve is far more knowledgeable than that. In other words, if I was to talk to Chantel the same thing that I wanted to talk to Carson about, you know, I may have her interest on some level, but how many of you know I'm not going to have her engaged? Why? Because she's at a different spot in life than he is. And so me as a dad, I want to kind of engage her where she is. Now listen, think about that. Do you think God knows where you are? Do you think God knows what you need? Do you think God knows what turns your crank? Do you also think that God knows what pushes your hot button? Right? God takes pleasure in spending time with his people. That right there makes me want to spend time with God. Amen? I fully don't understand. I get where people are. I guess I can't identify with. I can't identify with people not wanting to spend time with God for fear of God hammering them. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you. Just begin to meditate on what he said, that he enjoys spending time with his people. Just think about that for a little bit and meditate on that. And, you know, okay, let that begin to get down on the inside of you and do away with some preconceived ideas. Have you ever had a preconceived idea that there was somebody, and maybe when you were in school or maybe a colleague or maybe somebody that worked with you or something like that, you had a preconceived idea of what you thought they were thinking about you, right? Sometimes this happens on a romantic level, right? Boy A looks at girl B, and oh, she doesn't even notice I exist, right? And so, or she doesn't want to talk to me. But he's got eyes for her, and he's sort of interested in her. And she looks at him and ends up with the same thing, thinking the same thing. Oh, he doesn't even know I'm in the room, right? He doesn't even, he doesn't want to talk to me. I mean, he never does. If he did, he would have, right? And then maybe at some point in time, they finally get together and they both reveal that all along, each of them wanted to talk to each other. And they had a preconceived idea about each other that just wasn't true at all. I think one of the things that the enemy has successfully put within the people of God is that, if you have that one-on-one with God, it's kind of like going to the principal's office, right? It's not that way at all. Not that way at all. God loves to spend time with people. So does that mean that God won't correct us? Oh no, he'll correct us. But how many of you know he knows the perfect timing to bring it up? Right? You know, it's just that parent, that mom or that dad that always, whenever they engage their children, all they do is the first thing they do is bring up what's wrong. What's that going to do to that relationship? That kid isn't going to want to spend time with that deal, you know, and vice versa. But listen, God's infinitely better than that. God wants to engage you. If there's anything I could get across to you from this is that, you know what? In 2015, God wants to spend more time with you this year than you guys have ever spent together ever. Because he's into you. Amen? Wasn't there a movie that just said he's not into me? I guess he's not, well, whatever. I guess he's just not into me or something like that. Well, you know what? That may be said of people in your life, but that can't be said of God in your life. God's into you, and he longs to spend time with you. I'm just afraid sometimes we as people, you know, we don't maybe even take the concept of spending time with God seriously enough, and we just kind of give God our leftover time. I just wonder if, you know, we talk about tithing money, right? We talk about our finances and bringing a tenth to God. What if we had the concept that we were going to tithe a tenth of our time to God? Just something to think about. So, I wouldn't suggest going around with a minute counter, but out of 24 hours a day, that would be 2.4 hours, right, given to God. Do you think you could do that in a day? Okay, some of you went, nope, not me. Okay, I get that, to just sit down for 2.4 hours, and you know, that may not be the way to approach it, but it's like, we don't want to go, all right, I'm going to tithe to you 2.4 hours, so I guess here we are. That might not be the quite way to approach that, right? But do you think you could do that throughout the day? I'm just trying to give you some ideas. Do you think you could do that throughout the day, that for 10 minutes here you spent time on purpose meditating on the things of God's word? That somehow, because all these things mesh together, somehow you spent a little bit of time. Maybe you started off your morning for 15 minutes. Maybe you read the word. Spend a little bit of time talking with God. And throughout the day, by the time 24 hours, I guess, you know, in realistic numbers, you know, you might have how many hours? If you slept 8 hours, you've got 16 hours. You know, if in a 16-hour waking period, do you think you could give an hour or two to God? I think we all could, right? Break it up. I think we all could. The kicker is engaging ourselves more with God. Not only does God love you, he likes you. Why would you say that? Because that's a people phrase. Well, I'm told that I have to love Jim Miller, but I don't have to like him. That's a cop-out, first of all. That's a human cop-out. Amen? God not only loves us, God likes us. He really does. Jesus is excited to spend time with us. And I think that he thinks beforehand what he wants to tell us. But we push the snooze button of life and have no time for him. Once or twice, you know, if pushing the snooze button isn't the end of the world. But finally we end up saying, okay, God, I have time to spend with you, so let's get it over with. Amen? What if we approached human relationships like that? How would that work with our wives? Husbands, how would that work with our wife? It's like, all right, well, whatever, fine. I got to talk to you today, so let's go ahead and get it over with. Go ahead, spout out what you want to say. Then I'll spout back to you my response to your spout, and then we'll just go on and get it over with. Right? What if with our children we just went, well, you know what, to be a good dad, they say I have to spend time with you. It's all right, cool. You know, they spell love, T-I-M-E, so let's do it. Let's get this thing over with so I can be a good dad. How would my children want to respond? They would get the vibe right off the bat. It's like, okay, Dad, you just go ahead and do something else that you think's important. I'm not saying that we do that with God, but I am saying that we can do that with God. Amen? Let's make sure that we give, if we want God's best, that we give him our best. We expect God to make us his priority when we fail to make him our priority. Amen? Revelations 3:20. Who could quote that? Anybody in here could quote Revelation 3:20? Starts with the word behold. If you ever went through any discipleship training on evangelism, you probably got this verse. You probably remember. Anybody can quote it? Ken, go for it. You're quoting from the nearly inspired version. No, the NIV. I'm kidding. Right? This Jesus said, we use it in evangelism. But I'm convinced that it's not just applicable to evangelism. In fact, I think it's more for the Christian. Behold, I think it's this will be a pretty close King James version. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus talking about of our heart, right? Behold, I stand at the door of somebody's heart and I'm knocking. If any man opens up the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Ken, are you looking at it? Is that pretty close, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and so opens up the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. We use that a lot of times when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, right? Jesus is standing at your heart's door and he's knocking and he wants to be the Lord of your life. And if you'll just open up your heart, Jesus will come in and be the Lord of your life. Okay, I believe that applies. But I believe the biggest application for this is for the believer. I believe that every day of our life, Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking and he's just saying, listen, I just want to come in and just hang out with you. I want to come in and have dinner with you. I want to come in and let's talk. I want to just spend time with you. I think that's a scripture for believers. So think about that then. I'm just trying to create the picture in your brain. God delights spending time with his people and he wants to come in and have supper with you. He wants to come in and have dinner with you. He wants to come in and just spend time with you. Well, he already lives in my heart. Yeah, but just from an analogy perspective. But have you had that one-on-one, that face-to-face time with God? And if you haven't, I just want to encourage you to do it. Okay? Two things. I've said this, but I'll just reiterate so I can stick to my notes. You know you've made a guideline, a law, when you focus on the mechanism instead of the goal. Okay? The goal is to spend time with God. Let's get away of measuring how much time we spend with God versus how much time somebody else does. That's the second one. When you focus externally on what others are doing instead of just what you're doing. So the issue isn't to look at your spouse and go, man, I hope she gets this. Or if you're a lady going, man, I hope my husband gets this, right? And it's not for parents to sit and go, boy, my kids need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because from the six-pack ab guy in the weight room to the person that's just entering and thinking about going to the weight room, the truth is everyone needs more. Amen? So it's not about the other people in your life that really need this. It's about us that need this, okay? So the some points. First one, talked about locale. Get a locale. Get a place that ministers peace to you. I add that ministers peace to you. I couldn't go in D&B Supply, or I couldn't go in Cabela's in Boise. I couldn't go in the Bass Pro Shops, you know, in one of their stores. I couldn't go in Cal Ranch Western stores and have my devotional time. Do you know why? Yep, I'd be distracted. I'd want to go check out this. I'd want to go check out that. I'll just look at this for a little bit, right? Ladies, you may not want to go to Macy's. You may not want to go to, you know, whatever floats your boat. If you're into shoes, you may not want to go to a shoe store to have your time. You get the point. The idea is to get a place that ministers peace to you, that's quiet. Secondly, set a time. Does this time have to be a law time? You mean I'm going to have to do this at this time every day? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that one of the things that spending time with my wife when we were dating, if you look at this concept of kind of a dating concept, we did know when we were going to be together, generally, right? I wasn't at her house every evening for supper at such and such a time, you know what I mean? But there was a time that we spent together pretty much every day. We had some classes together. We went to the same church together, all that sort of stuff. So I encourage you to maybe set a time. Find out the time that you're at your best and then give God your best. Amen? I know there's a lot of early morning people here. 5 o'clock in the morning is not my best. God's going to hear me sawing logs. Or God's going to have slurred sentences out of me. Are you with me? My brain's not going to be just functioning where it needs to be. So I would never try to give God and pretend like to God that I'm at my best at 5 o'clock in the morning. Right? Find a time that's better for you. of where you really feel like you're at your best. Okay? And I know some of you may go, well, yeah, but that's I'm working. Okay, cool. I'm not talking about, you know, failing at your job because you've got to meditate on the things of God. But find a time that, you know, outside, if your best time's while you're at work, find a time outside of that that's your best time. Does that make sense? Okay, the next one, third, sort of have a plan. If we're liking this to work out and that we're getting serious about becoming spiritually fit, most people, when they go and do a workout, will have some sort of a plan. Does that make sense? It may be a broad plan, but in other words, it might not be, well, I'm going to do 48 reps of this. And, you know, halfway through your deal, you realize you can't do 48 reps for whatever reason. But you have a plan. Today, I'm going to do this. You know, if I go to the swimming pool, I usually have a plan that says, okay, you know, for this time, I'm going to swim. Well, I may break that down even further. I'm going to swim X amount of laps, or it may be I'm going to, you know, whatever it may be. But develop some sort of a plan. Well, what does that plan look like? You know, I can give guidelines, but certainly don't make guidelines laws, okay? You know, for me, I always want to hear what God says through his word, okay? I want to spend time. I want to just spend time with God. I want to read the word a little bit. Not for me, as a minister, read the word to study. I don't count the time that I'm studying or researching for a sermon. I don't count that as devotional time for me, because that's work time in a lot of ways. But just Lynn, not Pastor Lynn, but just Lynn, just Son of God Lynn. I need to spend time with God that's just me and him, okay? Have some sort of a plan. And then fourth, get ready for obstacles or obstacles, depending on where you put the emphasis, right? What happens? What's the number one thing that stops people at the first of the year from continuing their workout? Obstacles, right? And those obstacles can come in many different forms, right? Time, for me, in that area, time is my biggest obstacle. I'll set a time that I'm going to go swim or I'm going to go do this, that, or the other. Inevitably, there'll be some pretty important stuff that come up that I got, and then I'm having to make the choice. Do I do this or do I do that, right? Obstacles can be physical obstacles. You ever hit that wall? Your body's so stinking sore, you can't comb your hair, right? You ever worked out maybe your arms or something like that? You know, it's like you have to have your wife comb your hair for you. Or can you help me get dressed this morning, babe, right? And then the next one is be prepared for obstacles. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you just faint not. In other words, just go, you know, I'm just going to keep doing, all right, I'll deal with obstacles the best I can, but I'm going to keep doing it. These obstacles are not going to stop me from spending time with God. Amen? And just keep at it. And the if I could just give a fifth point, just give yourself no option, no plan B. I'm just going to do this. Somehow, I'm going to get this done. I'm just going to end up just committing to it and just we'll get it done. Amen? Okay, well, let me just look here. I think I said this, but let me say it again. In all of these disciplines that we're going to go through, start with desire. Don't get hung up on technique. Start with desire. Don't get hung up on technique. Amen? So the desire that I want you to walk out of here today is the desire to spend time with God. To begin to spend time with God. To begin to control your thought life. And say, hey, you know what? I can do this. I can bring my thoughts into captivity. Amen? Okay? Is that okay?